Father, as we go through the Word of God here in Genesis 23 and study and look at, meditate on the death of this great woman of God, Sarah, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to quicken us, to give us unusual ability to pay attention to you, Holy Spirit. And Lord, if you have some special word you want to speak to our heart, something personal, may we not miss it. So we come to you to be taught by you as our resident truth teacher. Speak to our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thousands of years ago, King Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, he wrote, "There is a time to be born and there is a time to die." Two statements in verse 2. Both very simple, very straightforward statements. Both equally true. Both completely unavoidable. And both totally necessary. Yet, only one of the two can be thoroughly prepared for, and that is death. How many people live their lives, however, and pay attention to so many things, channel their energy, their time, their creativity, their money, their focus into so many things, and yet don't channel energy, focus, heart, thought into preparing for their hour of death? So many people live their lives as though they're never going to die. And yet it inevitably happens to all men. So as we go through our study verse by verse through Genesis 23, we're going to see the mourning of the loss of a loved one. Mourning the loss of a loved one. In the chapter before us, Sarah, Abraham's beloved wife, comes to her time to die. Sarah's death occurred in 2028 B.C., 2,000 years before Christ, Sarah dies. To begin with, in chapter 23, as we read down from verse 1 through 20, the first thing we see here is the death of Sarah. In verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. As we come to the end of Sarah's life, I just want to say a few words on her behalf, because Abraham is usually the one who gets all the good press coverage. I'd just like to say a few things about her life. In verse 1, we read, Sarah lived. And then we read, 127 years, these were the years of the life of Sarah. I like joining the two together. Sarah lived the life. I like that. Sarah really did live. I have a saying, and it's simply this: I want to live before I die. I want to really live before I die. Sarah lived 127 years, and then she died. Sarah, there's many great things about Sarah. Sarah was a great woman of faith, and she is a great model for you women to follow in the life of faith, uniquely as a woman. In faith, she was like-minded with Abraham. She also left her early home and left her family to go with Abraham on his long pilgrimage. In faith, she stayed at his side. Throughout all of the years that they were together, she received grace from God during the long years to be there to cheer him up in his many troubles and to uphold him under many disappointments. And she is a great example of faith to us. At the same time, you must bear in mind, she had her own disappointments. She had her own burdens. She wanted a baby throughout her life. She lived to be 127, but she didn't have a child until she was 90 years old. So for 90 years, She was childless. So out of her adult life, 70 years, she bore a sadness in her heart. And even longer than that, women had babies at a very young age in those days. So there's a great sorrow that Sarah carried in her heart throughout her life. God all the way along was intending to meet that sorrow. The divine hand of God met that need and that sorrow. He did it in such a grand way that in a reciprocal way, it took care of all the sorrow behind her because the joy was so great. It overshadowed and washed away and took the place of all the sorrow. She was a woman of great faith. She is, in Hebrews 11:11, mentioned in the New King James Version, it says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed." By faith. "And she bore a child when she was past the age." Why? "Because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now, the NIV, if you have that Bible, is unfortunate here because it just simply takes Sarah's faith out of the picture and it renders the wording in such a way as to only focus on Abraham. But the King James puts it very well. "By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed." See, if she didn't have faith in God to begin with as a believer, she would have never been in the situation to hear from God, to experience the miracles of God. So it all begins by placing your faith in God. She had that faith. But as God began to speak to her of the miracles he was going to do, she placed her faith in God and judged him to be faithful who had promised. It's worth pointing out that because she was a great woman of faith, she was a great wife. And she is a great model for you women that are married to follow as a wife. To her, the marriage vow was, "Till death we do part." Here, her and Abraham part. She's 127 years of age. She is the only woman in the Bible whose age is given when she dies. Now, she was 65 years old when they left Haran. Her and Abraham were married somewhere between 60 and 100 years. So when she dies as a woman who has been a great wife for a very long time. The longevity of their marriage is a model for all who are aspiring to be like her. For all women that want to be godly like she was and want to be a godly wife as she was. In fact, hold your place here and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. When Peter wants to exhort the women to be godly wives, he points them to Sarah's example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It's interesting how he puts this in light of some facts about Sarah's life. He says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves or made themselves beautiful, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." I want to draw your attention to verse 4 where he says, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty." It is very possible that Sarah was literally one of the most beautiful women who ever lived. The Jews have legends that she was equaled in beauty only by Eve, the woman that God created, the first woman. As we study her life and we study Abraham's life, it is obvious that her beauty is far beyond that of average women. She may well have been the most beautiful woman who ever lived, if not one of the most. She definitely was one of the most. For example, they traveled around a lot. Generally, at the end of a long bit of traveling, women, do you look your best? Well, I find it fascinating that when they traveled down to Egypt, as they got near their destination, she was looking so good after the long, hard journey. And it wasn't by jet or by car. After the long, hard journey through the desert, she was looking so good that Pharaoh's scouts saw her beauty and immediately took her to put her into Pharaoh's harem. So at the end of a long, arduous journey, she was looking fabulous. So there was something about Sarah that it didn't matter if she was rested, it didn't matter if she was wearied by long travel or even age. She just seemed to get more and more beautiful. Peter, however, doesn't point to that beauty. He points to the beauty of her heart, which excelled even her physical beauty, which was second to none. So he says, let it be rather the hidden person of the heart, 1 Peter 3:4, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. One of the reasons that Sarah was a great wife is that she had an inward, incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Does that mean that as a woman you have to go around and you're quiet all the time? Does that mean that you cannot speak, that you have to walk around sort of slightly bowed at all times, hand together? No. Do you recall the verse in the Bible where the Lord says, be still and know that I am God? That's it. A stillness in the heart with a deep awareness that God is God and all that He is as God is the most precious quality about a woman's heart as God looks at you. And it creates an inward beauty that then radiates out through the countenance and the windows of the soul, which are the eyes. So a woman can become more beautiful the longer she lives, though the flesh begins to grow older and older. The beauty on the inside increases and becomes greater and greater the nearer you get to God. The outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. So she was a wonderful wife because she had a wonderful heart, a beautiful heart full of God, still before God, gentle and quiet before God. And on top of that, she obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. I mean, how much better than that can it get, guys? That's the way it was in those days. If don't even try it, guys. Don't even think about it. You get the purse upside the head really fast. But she was very much aware of her position as a woman, as God created the woman to be, and very much aware of who Abraham was before God, that this man wasn't just anybody. He was a man specially called of God. And that her role with this man was special too. So all of these things bring out the fact that she was a great wife and a very beautiful woman, but especially beautiful on the inside. Sarah was a woman of great faith. Sarah was a great wife. Let me take you to another thought that's here in the text. Sarah died. Sarah died as all people will eventually die. We read in verse 2, Sarah died. Death is a certainty. Have you read the statistics on it lately? One out of every one person will eventually die. It's a certainty. And I think that we don't ponder it that often, but people die in a variety of ways. It's true that everybody dies, but not everybody dies the same way. People die in a variety of ways, and there is often a suddenness about it. You have to realize and ponder you're going to die. You may die suddenly, and you may die in the most unexpected way that to your mind is the most unexpected. Let me give you a few examples. A man by the name of Aneron, we are told by Pliny the historian, was choked to death while eating a grape when the grape seed stuck in his throat. Guy died by a grape seed. What a way to go. I wouldn't want that on my gravestone. A man by the name of Bassus died from the prick of a needle on his left thumb. A man by the name of Marquette died of laughter while watching a monkey try to pull on a pair of boots. Can you imagine? Look at that monkey. Oh, my gosh. He laughed himself to death watching a monkey. Fabius, the Roman praetor, was choked to death by a single goat hair in the milk he was drinking. You just never know. Frederick Lewes, Prince of Wales, was all excited about the cricket game he was going to play that day until the ball hit him and killed him. Died playing cricket. Cornelius Gallus, the praetor, and Titus Hatteras, a knight, each died while kissing the hand of their wife. Oh, honey, I think I'll kiss you on the cheek from now on. You might want to make that resolve today, guys. Can you imagine they died while kissing the hand of their wife? Poor wives. They probably felt so bad afterwards. A man by the name of Quintus Lepidus was going out of his house and struck his big toe against the threshold, fell over, and died. Watch your step. Louis VI met his death from a pig running under his horse, causing the animal to stumble. And he died. Pamphilius, a man of praetorian rank, died while asking a boy what time it was. Hey, what time is it? Oh my gosh, it's time for you to die. Can you imagine? What time is it? And you die. There is a great variety of ways in which people die. And we tend to not think, any one of us, oh, I'm going to go home and tuck into that luscious bunch of grapes I just bought, and I'm going to die while eating them. Or I'm going to go home and do a little sewing and die when the needle hits my thumb. We don't think in those terms. Some of these things are humorous, but sudden death with people is tragic. It's even more tragic because many of these people were completely unprepared for the death that they died. Sarah died as all people eventually die, but it is very important to see that Sarah was prepared to die. She was ready. She was prepared to die because she was full of faith in God. In Hebrews 11:13 it says, "These all died in faith, not having received yet the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That's right in the passage where it mentions Sarah. She died embracing the promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. She died full of faith in Christ. So her faith had her ready to go. Her faith in Christ prepared her to die. Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared to die? Are you ready to die? My motto in preaching, and I think about it every week, is that I need to be ready to preach, pray, or die in a minute. And I read something by one of the old Puritans, I think it was Richard Baxter. He said, "I preached as never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." Are you ready to die? Because you have a time set aside for you, and you're going to go in a certain way. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? That's the issue. Have you repented of your sins? Have you come to Him alone who can forgive you for your sins? That is the issue. Can you turn in your Bible to John 11:25? If you want to be prepared for death, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you must turn from your life of sin and receive Jesus Christ. And He must be your Lord today. In John 11:25, Lazarus had died. Jesus shows up. It's been 4 days since the death of Lazarus. Martha is all upset. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? He said to her. Do you believe this? She said, yes. Let me put the question to you. Do you believe this today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Paul told the Philippian jailer. Believe on Christ. That's the way to be ready to die. Turn your Bible, hang a left, and go to John chapter 1, verse 12. John is writing right in the beginning. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." As many as received him. Have you received him? That's the issue. What does the word received mean here? Literally, the Greek word could be rendered to take with the hand, to lay hold of any person or thing, to take to oneself, to take possession of, to appropriate to oneself, to receive what is offered, and to be careful not to refuse it. That is all bound up in that word received, to receive what is offered and to be careful not to refuse it. So Jesus Christ is reaching out to you today. You need to be careful not to refuse Him. He alone can give you the right to go to heaven. When you go to get on an airplane to fly somewhere, can you just walk in the airport and go get on the airplane? If you were to step onto the airplane or step into the gate right there where you get on the plane and walk by, would they stop you? Yes. What would they ask you for? A ticket. They would say, "Where is your ticket? How do you get your ticket to heaven?" They would not let you on a plane without a ticket. How do you get into heaven? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You receive Him. You receive His death on your account. You receive the forgiveness that comes from His blood. You are careful not to refuse it. And in order to not go to heaven, you have to fight to refuse it. Every step of the way, you have to refuse the testimony of the Holy Spirit that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that He rose again, and He wants to save you, forgive you of your sins, and have a place for you in heaven. You have to fight the testimony of the Holy Spirit every step of the way in order to not go to heaven. You go to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've never done it, do it today. Believe on Jesus Christ. Receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And you will be prepared when your time comes. Sarah was prepared to die because she was full of faith. Another thing about Sarah, she was prepared to die because she looked for her home in heaven. She was not just full of faith, but looking for her home in heaven. She was eager to go. Not only prepared, but eager to go. One of the better things of aging is that when you're young, you really want to stay on this earth. You've got things to do. You've got things to accomplish. You want to become whatever it is you want to become. But as you get older and older and older and older, and you develop more and more aches and pains, and as gravity takes its toll and all kinds of things happen to you in life, the older you get, suddenly you transition from having your fingers dug in, as it were, to this world, clinging to this world, and you begin to let go of this world, and you start to long for the next world, for your home in heaven. Sarah was looking toward her home in heaven, a better home, a better life. She was not clinging to this one. To be ready to go to heaven when you die, you should be found today, not clinging to this world, but clinging to Christ and clinging to the hope that you have a home in heaven waiting for you that's better than any home you could have on this earth. It says in Hebrews 11:14, "For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland." Do you seek heaven as your home? That's why I love studying the Bible. That's why Revelation is especially precious as a study to me, because it reveals so much of heaven, my eternal home. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, was a slave trader. I have talked about that with you. And he was converted and he became a great preacher and a hymn writer in the Church of England. 2 years before his death in 1807, he was so weak that he could hardly stand in his pulpit, so someone had to support him on each side as he preached. Can you imagine? It's like Aaron and Hur lifting up the hands of Moses. He was so weak, two guys had to prop him up while he preached and just hold him there. And that's how much the word burned in his heart. But shortly before he died, he was ill and he was confined to his room and he was unable to move at all. And he told a friend who was there with him, he said, "I am like a person going on a journey in a stagecoach who expects its arrival every hour and is frequently looking out the window for it. I am packed and sealed and ready for departure." End quote. He was looking for his homeland, ready to go. Augustus Toplady. Are you familiar with the hymn Rock of Ages? Augustus Toplady wrote that hymn in the 1700s. great man of God, and during his final illness, Toplady was greatly supported by the consolations of the gospel from the Word of God as he's nearing death. And this is what he said, "The consolations of God to so unworthy a wretch as myself are so abundant that he leaves me nothing to pray for but their continuance. God is blessing me so much as I'm nearing death. The only thing I can pray for is that he continues to do so." Near his last moments, awaking from sleep, he said, "Oh, what delights! Who can fathom the joy of the third heaven? The sky is clear, there is no cloud. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." With his last breath, these are the words he said. He died saying these words, "No mortal man can live after the glories which God has now manifested to my soul." The Lord came and revealed the glories of heaven to him, and he said, "You cannot live having seen that." And he died and he went to be with the Lord. That's the way to go. You see, he was looking for his homeland. So it was for Sarah. She died full of faith and ready to go. So as we come to Genesis 23, we find the death of Sarah. And now, as we continue to move rapidly through the chapter, we come to verse 2, and we find the mourning for Sarah. "So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba," that is Hebron, "in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and weep for her." Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. I'm sure he did. And to weep for her. I'm sure he wept. Married 60 years, possibly 100. The loss of her company. There really was never a time when he wasn't around her. Never. And now she's gone. And he came to mourn for her and to weep for her. The grief that he felt was very natural, very strong, very deep, and very human, and very normal. It is critical that we understand that mourning the loss of a loved one is very important, that we do it. In 2 Samuel 18:33, Absalom dies, and King David, his father, was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." He was weeping, he was mourning. Abraham came to weep and to mourn for the loss of his loved one. So did David. The mourning and the weeping was essential and it was appropriate. Why do I say that? Because there are those that see tears as a lack of faith in God's great plan. When a loved one dies who knows the Lord, there are those that will say, "Hey, you shouldn't be crying. You know, they're in a better place," and all of that. And they see it as a lack of spirituality, as a lack of faith, a lack of submission to the good and pleasing will of God, that he's taken this person at this time in his will. And according to such people, death then should be treated in a sort of a stoic, controlled way, and all tears should be held in. I think that is very unhealthy, very hyper-spiritual, and very wrong. See, if there were no other portion of the Bible to counter such false spirituality, we have this right here, this passage. Abraham came to weep and to mourn for Sarah. This passage alone would teach us differently than that kind of false spirituality. Because if ever there was a man who exemplified faith, if ever there was a man who knew God and believed God, he is, in Romans chapter 4, set forth as the father of those who live by faith. If ever there was a man who exemplified real faith, it was Abraham. If ever there was a person who was sublimely submitted to God's will, it was Abraham. And yet Abraham wept. When Sarah died, he came to mourn and to weep for her. He deliberately set himself and gave himself to mourning her loss. Hold your place and turn to Acts chapter 9 to verse 36 in the New Testament. There is a woman there who was full of good works, had many friends. She died. We read in Acts 9:36, at Joppa, There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did, but it happened in those days she became sick and she died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. They brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, singing hallelujah and praising the Lord because Dorcas had gone to heaven to be with Jesus. No, is that what you find? They all stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. It is very natural. It is very healthy. They were grieving not because they didn't know where she went. They were grieving because they loved her so much. They were going to miss her. It was because of love. In Genesis 37:34, when Jacob thought that Joseph, his son, had been torn apart by wild beasts, the Bible says that Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned his son for many days. When you lose a loved one, it is very important that you allow yourself to mourn. Very important. Don't fall into the trap of thinking it's not Christian or they're all watching me. And many times that's what happens. So you put on a big facade in front of people. That is one of the worst things you can do. In his book, Facing Death, Billy Graham addresses this issue. In the chapter called Groping Through Grief, he shares these words. Her son was dead, killed in a tragic accident only a few days before. She sat in the front row of the church listening quietly as the minister spoke at the memorial service, her face composed, one might almost say serene. When the final prayer ended, friends filed by the casket, hugging members of the family through tears. Later it was said, "They are taking it so well. Her mother is a real brick." At the home afterward, the parents greeted dozens of people with smiles and words of encouragement. A few days later, her husband found his wife sitting on the kitchen floor, banging her fists on the ground and sobbing uncontrollably. The woman others thought was so brave was sick to the core of her being with an emotion common to every living person, the emotion of grief over the loss of her loved one. It isn't healthy to keep it in. It isn't healthy to think it's not Christian. Billy Graham goes on to share another story. He says a neighbor of ours, whom we'll call Frances North, lost her husband through a tragic accident. Again, everyone commented on the widow's bravery, even cheerfulness. Only the Lord can give such victory, was the general opinion. Perhaps poor Frances felt trapped. How could she express her grief without letting the Lord down? Months passed, and Ruth got a phone call. A friend was concerned. Frances was withdrawing more and more into herself. So Ruth, having been friends with Frances for years, drove over. She found Frances sitting alone, staring at the floor. Gently, Ruth talked with her and received either no response or one in monosyllables. Finally, realizing Frances was worse off than they had thought, Ruth asked if she would like her to call the doctor. Frances nodded numbly. Ruth called and was told to bring her right over. The doctor, an understanding, compassionate Christian, immediately recognized the danger signals of unresolved, long-suppressed grief and took her under his care. Today, Frances is the normal, happy, outgoing person she was before the tragedy struck. But it took a while for her to come out of it. It's very important. We read in Genesis 23:2 that Sarah died and Abraham came to weep for her. And I imagine the sound of his weeping could be heard from a long way off because that woman was so much a part of who he was by that time. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah, But it's important to see in verse 3 that Abraham went on with the business of life after his mourning. Look at verse 3. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, he stood up, and now he's got to get on with business. Really, the business of taking care of her burial. See, not to mourn is a great failure. To go on mourning indefinitely is a great error as well. Not to mourn is wrong, and to go on mourning indefinitely is equally wrong. And that is why we need to come before God and be real and be who we are and let the Lord minister to us in our grief. Abraham here gets up and he goes on with the business of life. That is important. So the death of Sarah, the mourning for Sarah. Now we come to the burial of Sarah. And in verse 3, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury the dead out of my sight. I want to point out something very quickly in passing. In verse 4, he says, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. As he said that, he is renewed in his mindset at the death of his wife of who he really is. He's a foreigner and a sojourner passing through in this life. As Sarah was now gone and her pilgrimage was over, he was awakened to the fact that he was a pilgrim passing through this life as well. And it is a fine day when your heart is awakened to that reality. I remember when the Christian musician, singer, songwriter Keith Green died in a plane crash. And at that time, I was very, very lukewarm in my Christian life. I came home, I turned on the Christian radio, and I heard Keith Green has died in a crash of a private plane. There I was, standing in front of the radio, completely lukewarm, doing nothing with my life for the Lord. I had buried every gift and talent God had given me. And I'd always appreciated the fact that Keith Green lived his life with a no-compromise attitude. People criticized him in his songs for being too committed to the Lord. They called him a legalist, which they often call people that are very committed to the Lord. And as I heard the words, Keith Green is dead, I thought to myself, he went out the way everyone should go out, fully committed, on fire for God. Then I thought, well, what if I die today? How will I go out? Completely lukewarm, absolutely nowhere with God. I went in the room, I closed the door, I got on my knees alone. And I said, oh God, awaken me to the fire that I once had, to the zeal that this man had who is now with you. His pilgrimage is over. You know something? God answered that prayer. And he opened the doors, he called me back into the ministry. And I prayed that day another prayer. I said, Lord, if you will answer this prayer, if you will awaken me and get me out of the state of being lukewarm, I pray that you will use me for the rest of my life to awaken lukewarm Christians and relight the fire that has long been out in their hearts and bring them back to their first love in such a way that they will stay there the rest of their lives with you. And that is my prayer to this day. And I thank God that He's used me in that way. I don't ever plan on going back to being lukewarm. And if you're lukewarm today, I pray God just lights your soul all on fire with love for Jesus Christ. That He would awaken you again to the fact that who you are a pilgrim and a stranger. You're just passing through this life. Tread lightly. Don't cling to this world. Cling closely and tightly to Him, Jesus Christ. Abraham was awakened to that fact. It is a great day when God does that to us, when we need it. I'm a foreigner, a sojourner among you. May God use this chapter to awaken all of us today. And so he says in verse 5, And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zoar, for me. Evidently this man he didn't know personally, had some land that he wanted. He said in verse 9 that he may give me the cave at Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. This is the cave at Machpelah. It is in Hebron. And as Moses would have been reading this to the children of Israel, he would have been saying, you're going to find this place where our spiritual father is buried, spiritual mother is buried in Hebron, when you go into the promised land. And by then, Abraham was there too. Verse 10, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, who all entered the gate of the city, saying, they gathered for official business meeting in the business place, the gate. No, my lord, hear me, I give you the field, and the cave that is in it, I give it to you. In the presence of the son of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Verse 12, Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver of Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. They had little pieces of silver, and they went by the weight, because it would be hundreds of years before they had coins all standardized throughout the area. So he weighed out the price in silver. So the field, verse 17, of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. So Abraham bought the land, and now Abraham buries his wife. In verse 19 and 20, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. This is a very important summary, because after years of nomadic wandering, he had never owned any real estate in the promised land until Sarah dies. This is the first piece of land in the promised land Abraham owns. He buys this field and this cave, and many years later it was to become the burial place for Abraham himself, for Isaac, for Rebekah and Leah. You can go to that place today. Jacob is buried there. So, with the passing of his wife's pilgrimage, the end of it, he finally gets a piece of property in the promised land, and Sarah passes on, go to be with God. And we come to the end of a very thought-provoking, very helpful, touching chapter. In Revelation 14:13, John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And that's the way it is. If you have the faith of Sarah in Jesus Christ, if you have the longing for the home in heaven that she had, then you are prepared to die. And God will give you special grace in that hour, dying grace, and He will be there. I want to end with the words of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley is the most famous poet and hymn writer of all time, the brother of John Wesley. He died in his 77th year. A few days before his death, he dictated the following lines to his dear wife, who wrote them down as they came from the lips of her slowly dying husband. He said these words to her, and she wrote them down. In age and feebleness extreme, who shall a sinful worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity? Before he dropped into eternity, these are the very last words he said. Come, my dearest Jesus, nearer, the more precious, the more welcome. I cannot contain it. What manner of love is this? I cannot express the thousandth part of what praise is due thee. It is but little I can give thee, O Lord. Help me to give thee my all. I will die praising thee. I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied, satisfied. O my dear Jesus, I come. And he laid his head back and closed his eyes and went to be with his Lord in heaven. Blessed are the dead who die in Christ from now on. You know, Jesus, are you ready to go? It's the blood of Jesus that gets you into heaven. Believing that he died for you and rose again, and nothing else will get you into heaven. If you've never taken him as your Lord and Savior, do so now. Trust him now. Receive him now. And don't ever let go. And you know something? He whom the Son receives, he will in no wise cast out. He will never let go of you as you take hold of him. The Holy Spirit will come and he will abide with you forever. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for this time together in your word. Thank you for the Christian life. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that being as sinful as we are, the blood of Christ has covered our sins. Price has been paid in full, and if one of us goes today or tomorrow or the next, in knowing Christ, we are ready for our departure. Thank you, Lord, that believing in you, we will never really die, but only pass through the valley of the shadow of death and walk on through into your presence. And there we shall truly live as we go from the shadowlands of earth to the glory of the Son of God forever. We look forward to that time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.